Tonight we have been rehearsing what Good Friday has, is, and will accomplish. Good Friday, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished much. It is doing a lot among us now, and it will bring us into final glory to come. And we've been able to worship. We've been able to worship Christ because of what he has done. Tonight we have been singing, we've been hearing the word, we've been dwelling on and meditating on the glories of Christ accomplished at the cross. And worship itself may be one of the most fulfilling experiences in the Christian life. It's why we are redeemed. It's why we're saved, so that we would worship him with the whole of our life. And it is one of the most fulfilling things. After all, it's why we were created to bear his image. That is to really to worship him, to live to his glory through our life. That's why every other pursuit of anything else other than the supremacy of God in its end is so dissatisfying. It leaves you so dilapidated and lacking in any kind of energetic pursuit in the end of it all, because you weren't designed to pursue the world. You weren't designed to worship self. You weren't designed to worship the creation. You were designed to worship God. That's why it is satisfying. And it's satisfying only when you have access to God, and you only have access to God because of what Christ accomplished at Good Friday. True worship has always been focused on access. Access to God. Think about the Old Testament. No Israelite in the Old Testament had the privilege to come near to God outside of the prescribed means gained for him or her through the Jewish priesthood. And the priest alone could come near to the presence of God acceptably on behalf of the people. And that is what allowed the people to acceptably worship God. Old covenant worship was a worship that was connected to patterns of something greater, something anticipated. And in that regard, the Old Testament worship, while acceptable for its era, Old Testament worship was limited. It was a limited kind of worship. It was limited because it had a limited access to God, if you think about it. How was it limited? It was limited by repetition. Nothing was ever final in terms of obtaining eternal access to God. The ritual had to be repeated over and over and over to give people a limited access to God. Old covenant worship was limited by the priesthood. Only one priest once a year with a blood-related requirement to atone for himself and the people. It was a constant limitation. Old covenant worship was limited in its effect over sin because it was tied to an era attached to shadows and patterns. Shadows and patterns that could never accomplish complete internal renovation of every person connected to that approach to God. When Jesus arrived, he became the reversal of everything that limited access to God. He became the reversal of everything that limited anyone's access to God. So if the key word in the Old Covenant was limited, the key word in the New Covenant, the New Testament era, the era we live in now, is complete. Complete is a key word that you'll find in the book of Hebrews, and in fact, a key word you'll find in this chapter of Hebrews chapter 9, many chapters in the book of Hebrews. It's the Greek term telos, means the end, something final. It's mature, it's complete. It's used constantly throughout this book. For example, God completed Jesus to be the author of our salvation through his earthly sufferings in chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus had been made complete through all that he accomplished in his death, resurrection, and ascension in chapter 5, verse 9. The law makes nothing complete in chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus, in contrast to the old covenant priests who are weak, is the Son who is made complete forever in chapter 7, verse 28. The law was a shadow of good things to come and can never complete those who draw near to God, chapter 10, verse 1. And by one offering, God is made complete for all time those who are sanctified in Christ, chapter 10, verse 14. God has provided something better than the old covenant that could not make anyone complete, chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus is what makes complete. Old covenant worship was limited in its access to God. It was limited in its effect over sin. Jesus brings complete worship. In fact, that's what we see. If you were to look at verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews 9, you would see that old covenant worship was limited in its access to God. Verse 6, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sons of the people committed in ignorance. That's limited access. Verses 8 and 10, old covenant worship was limited in its effect over sin. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper complete in their conscience. So what we see in the verses that Rob read for you is that Jesus brings a reversal. If old covenant worship was limited in its access to God, Jesus makes the new covenant worship complete in our access to God. That's what we'll see in verses 11 to 14. 11 to 12, our access is complete. In verses 13 to 14, the effect over sin is complete because of what Christ has done. That's what we're going to look at. That's really what we're celebrating on Good Friday. If worship is the most satisfying thing you could do in life, that is to live your life to the glory of God and fulfill the very purpose of your creation, you must have access to God in a complete way. You must, and in order to have access to God, you must have an effective way to deal with your sin, which limits that access to God. And that's exactly what Good Friday accomplished. So we're going to look at these twin truths tonight of how Christ's death gives us access to God and effectiveness over sin. Just those two ideas. Jesus' death gives complete access to God. I want you to think about that main idea. That's what we're going to see in verses 11 to 12. Jesus' death gives complete access to God. Notice again verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Look closely at verse 11 again. What is the main action that you see Jesus accomplishing in verse 11? What is the main idea? When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, what did he do? He entered. He entered. That means access, doesn't it? He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, if you are reading the New American Standard Version of the Bible as I am tonight, you'll notice that those words, he entered, are in italics. Why? Because they're not actually in the original Greek text. So why would the editors of this English version add them? Well, you will see them again, and they'll come up in verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. There you see the words. What did he do? He entered. All of the actions in verse 11 are describing how he entered. All of the actions that are described in verse 12 are describing how he entered. It's all about access. It's all about him entering into the greater, more perfect tabernacle. Now think about that. He entered where? The greater, more perfect, the complete tabernacle. Now put this in perspective, because there was an earthly tabernacle that an earthly high priest would go into, and an earthly high priest would enter one time a year, every year, into one room called the Holy of Holies. It was the second room of the tabernacle and the temple, and it represented the saving presence of God, the ruling presence of God on the earth. Where did Christ enter, according to verse 11? When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The greater, more perfect tabernacle. Not the earthly tabernacle. Not the one that human hands have designed, but one that heaven itself has designed. In other words, the earthly tabernacle was a photograph of the heavenly presence of God. And Christ did not come through an earthly limited tabernacle. He went into the unlimited, complete presence of God. He gained access so that we could draw near, that we could have access to God in the heavenly tabernacle, not an earthly one. His entering means that he gained a complete, perfect, final, mature access to God's saving presence for every person who is attached to his saving work. These verses explain that. How did he do that? Well, notice that his appearance before God was complete. His appearance was complete. Why? Because he came as a complete priest. He wasn't a limited priest. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he appeared how? As a high priest. Earlier in the book, the writer of Hebrews says he didn't come through the Levitical priesthood like the earthly ones did. He came through the Melchizedekian priesthood, which was eternal. He was the greatest of all the high priests. There's none like him, and no one before or after could be a high priest like him. And so he appeared as a high priest of what good things to come. Well, what are the good things to come? Well, you understand that if you look over at chapter 10, verse 1, it contrasts the good things to come with something specific. That something specific is the law, verse 1 of chapter 10. The law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make complete those who draw near. What are the good things to come? It's the reality that the law only pointed to was shadows. Good things to come are all the ways that we live life and love God now that Jesus has come in completion. You have to understand this. What Jesus has accomplished for us on Good Friday is that he has made it where we are absolutely complete in the way we can live our life for God and love him. We do not live in any kind of limited access to God now, because his high priesthood was not limited in any way. He was a complete high priest. He went into the complete place, not the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly one, not the one made with human hands, but one that God constructed himself, God's own presence. He appeared with a complete price, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Have you ever thought about how bloody the Old Testament sacrificial system was? Every sacrifice of a goat or a calf was a representative sacrifice, a picture. Every Jewish worshiper knew when they brought that calf, that animal sacrifice, they knew, that should be me. This is the mercy of God that it's not me. It's the mercy of God that an animal and its life will be shed. And that worshiper actually had to place his hands on that animal, and the worshiper had to slit the throat so that the blood would slowly drain from the animal, and the worshiper would watch the life of the animal fade, knowing my sins should cost me my life. This is a substitute for me. And how often did they have to do it? All the time. Can you imagine? It's not just one worshiper, it's millions. It's not just one time a year, it's all the time. You would see this is difficult to think on. All the time I'm killing an animal for my sins and the sins of my family, bringing it into that earthly, limited tabernacle. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't bring an animal. He brought himself, didn't he? How fascinating. He is the high priest and he is the sacrifice. And he brings himself, and it's his blood, his life that was slowly drained out on the cross as witnesses watched him bleed and give up his life blood, and he gave up his life as a sacrifice acceptable to God in the heavenly tabernacle for all time. He wasn't like a limited high priest. Not at all. His appearance before God was absolute and complete. And what he accomplished for people was complete. Look at the end of verse 12. He entered that holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Here's what he obtained. He got access because of who he was and what he brought and where he brought it. Eternal, complete access. And notice what he obtained. Eternal redemption. He made a final payment. We see that he entered the holy place once for all. Have you ever wondered, why does the text say here he entered the holy place? And it doesn't say that he entered the Holy of Holies. Remember, the earthly tabernacle had two rooms in the main sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, which several priests could enter at multiple times during the year. But the back room, hidden behind a veil, was the Holy of Holies, where God's ruling and saving presence was. No Holy of Holies is mentioned here. Why? There is no veil in heaven. There never has been a veil in heaven. There has always been access. But to gain access to the heavenly tabernacle, you had to first remove the veil of the earthly. Which when he died and the veil was ripped as if heaven tore it from the top to the bottom. Access on earth looked like it had always been in heaven. Open. One holy place. He made a final payment in that holy place once for all. You sometimes wonder, I wonder if we would be more mindful of our sin if we had to give animal sacrifices all the time. Oh, I don't know. It's kind of like brushing your teeth. It's kind of like doing things you do rote. You would probably just do it mindlessly too, because that's what happened in Israel. Don't let this one-time sacrifice become rote to you. One time. For all time and for all people who would ever believe, eternal redemption was accomplished. No more sacrifice, bloody sacrifices over and over and over, because one man's blood was acceptable to God completely for all time and for all who will believe. That's astounding, isn't it? It's an eternal payment. He obtained eternal redemption when he accomplished that once for all. Eternal redemption. Redemption is a word that means a price is paid to liberate someone from bondage. And the Old Testament required an annual liberation price every year, one time a year. All the covenant people were liberated from God's wrath and the consequences that they deserved because of their sin. And Jesus did it one time for all believers, for all time. Eternal redemption. It lasts forever. It is unending. It is unlimited freedom before God. As one commentator said, the single sacrifice had eternal value. That's quite an access fee, isn't it? That's quite an access that has been gained for us. And what does that access then do? What does it accomplish for us? Well, that's the second main idea I want us to think about. Jesus' sacrifice got us a complete access to God, but also Jesus' sacrifice was completely effective over sin. I want you to dwell on this. His sacrifice was completely effective over sin. Look at verse 13. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. That's what happened in the limited old covenant worship. If that was accomplished, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus' sacrifice was no temporary cleansing from sin, was it? It was not a temporary cleansing from sin. He did not buy for us a temporary forgiveness from God. See that phrase, blood, the blood of goats and bulls? That's not the reference to the one sacrifice made one time a year. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, one time a year, there were two goats. One goat was sacrificed, one was the scapegoat that was let off. Blood of goats and bulls is not referring to the Day of Atonement. You know what it's referring to? Day after day after day after day after day. The ongoing, everyday, mindful aspect of sin. What did the worshiper gain in the old covenant? Did he gain an internal cleansing from sin where his conscience was forever free from the burden of sin? No. He gained legal forgiveness. He was no longer subject to the death penalty. He was not going to be stoned for his sin. There was legal forgiveness given to him, but his conscience, though he could be free for a moment, he would have to come back with another sacrifice and another one because his conscience could never be completely and eternally liberated from his sin. Think of blood, the blood of goats and bulls. Can you imagine living that way? Some religions live that way. Islam never gives you a sense of final forgiveness, because you can never be sure that what you have done and how many times you have prayed as is required will actually be accepted by Allah. You merely do what is required, hoping that Allah will be pleased with it in the end. That's the best you can achieve in Islam. Roman Catholicism maintains 7 different sacrifices, all which dispense saving grace according to their religion. And they must be kept and maintained repeatedly over and over and over again in order to have any sense of effective dealing with your sin before God. There are plenty of unbiblical approaches we make to Christianity to make our good deeds and our efforts and our moral approach, our behavior, our social justice activities, the foundation for maintaining an effective covering over our sin. And there's ways that we can approach God today where we think we have to keep doing these to make up for our sin. That isn't what Jesus accomplished. Once for all, it's not over and over and over and over. It's not temporary forgiveness. It's not temporary access to God. Notice that interesting phrase, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled. You know what that's referring to? It's a reference to Numbers chapter 19, where a red heifer would have to be sacrificed and burned, and the ashes of the red heifer would be mixed with water. And before someone could come and bring their sacrifice, they would have to be cleansed with the water of this red heifer. If you read Numbers 19 carefully, it's full of the language of clean and unclean, which is not non-sin or sin. It means, can you approach God acceptably or not? To offer your offering, to atone for sin. Can you even come near? You need to be cleansed. You don't have access to God unless you have been cleansed with the ashes of a red heifer. Jesus didn't come giving you limited access, where it had to be done over and over, a sacrifice over to cleanse you, to give you access to God where you could make a sacrifice. He didn't do that, only to cleanse your flesh. Why does the text say the old covenant, ashes of a heifer, only cleansed the flesh? Because it didn't cleanse the internal person forever. It only cleansed you on the out. It only gained you legal, external forgiveness for a moment. That's all it did. That's all it could accomplish. It was limited. So think about it. In the old covenant, you did have to do that. It was acceptable to God in that era. It's how you had to approach him so that you could make a sacrifice. But now that Jesus has come, all that limitation has gone away, because his sacrifice accomplished eternal cleansing from sin. Eternal cleansing. You see it in verse 14? How much more? So if you could get limited, legal, temporary forgiveness through the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer, how much more will the blood of Christ, the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit, and that is the Spirit who never ends, the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit, the everlasting presence of the Spirit, that was not a concept that old covenant worship understood or lived in. The Spirit would come and enable, but the Spirit was never guaranteed to be eternally present until the new covenant came. And Jesus came and gave you the eternal Spirit, so that there's no limitation to your access to God and no limitation to the effect that his death has over sin. He offered himself without blemish. Everything that God required was found in Jesus. So how much more will the blood of Christ then cleanse your conscience? This is really phenomenal. Cleanse your conscience. The old covenant worshiper could only cleanse the flesh because it was temporary. It was external. It was legal. They had to come all the time to keep the conscience cleansed. This text says his blood offered before God cleanses the conscience, and it's final and complete. You do understand, if your conscience is not clean, it's not because it can't be. Of course it can be. It can be clean all the time. All of your sin, the sin that you committed today, is covered and atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sin that you will commit tomorrow is covered and cleansed. You don't live in a conscience that says, I have to constantly make up for this. I have to constantly do something for this. I have to constantly keep up. No, your internal person is forever constantly cleansed. That is a profound thought. You do not have to live with a guilty conscience. You do not have to live with an internal person who is constantly burdened by sin. You do not. In Christ, you are a new creation, a new person who has been forever and completely forgiven. That is what allows you then to serve the living God. Now, here's what's important about that word serve. It's not the normal word serve, like from which we get the term deacon, to serve. It's a word that's often referring to religious service, connected to what priests would do. Religious service. Priests did the kind of service that offered worship, right? This is a word that means you can serve as if you were worshiping God with a clear conscience all of the time. Why? Because you have access all of the time without any limit. Do you ever need to remind yourself? There is no limitation to your access to God ever if you are in Christ. Ever. There is nothing you can do that keeps you apart from God. He has bought access. His life, his person, what he did, gained you access. And not only did he gain you access, but he effectively dealt with sin on your behalf in front of God forever. So always, always, there's not one moment, not one second, not a week that you ever have to be burdened with the guilt of sin, because it's all been effectively dealt with in front of God. He has done it. There's nothing else to do. You don't have to run on the treadmill of more and more and more religious works to keep up your access to God and make it effective. That treadmill doesn't have enough tread on it to do that for you. No, it's unlimited access, unlimited effectiveness for your sin. When you think about Good Friday, it should cause you to serve, that is, worship the living God with a clear, unburdened life of pure, undefiled worship. You say, but I do sin still. It's paid for. It's paid for. Well, I feel guilty when I sin. That's fine. Confess it to God and know that you've been forgiven. You say, don't you think that's going to make people take advantage of grace? Go for it. God loves to dispense grace. Listen, anybody who knows what Christ has done for them and they really understand it, they don't live life cavalierly like sin is meaningless and I'm just going to go indulge in sin. That's not the heart of a person who's been freed from sin. When you really see what God has done for you, you are now liberated to serve in a worshipful way the living God. And you want that. And here's what you're going to experience if Good Friday has not been applied for you because you have not yet believed. You're constantly going to try to find satisfaction by gaining access to people and friends and effectiveness at work and good relationships with your neighbors and your extended families, everything's even keeled with them. You ever tried that, to get that perfectly? You never get there, do you? It's depleting, it's frustrating, it's angering because friends fail you and family fails you and you fail them and you slip up at work and work doesn't treat you justly, and all these efforts that you're trying to put into gaining some kind of liberated life of satisfaction just keeps ending in frustration and anger and discouragement and despair. And your conscience is burdened, and you do not live freely, and you do not experience the joy of worship because you're trying to worship the wrong person. The wrong thing. When you could have unlimited access to God, complete effectiveness over your sin so that you can live as God created you to live, to worship him. And that is one of the greatest experiences of the Christian life, is it not? And that is Good Friday. As we take of the elements in a moment, You remind yourself. When we take the bread, it was his body given up on the cross for you so that we become now the body of Christ. We're demonstrating who Christ is to the world. Those who are in Christ, when they take that bread, they're showing we are the body of Christ. When you take the cup, you are reminding yourself it was his perfect blood that gained you access to God and effectiveness over sin forever. We don't take these elements to gain access, to gain effectiveness. That's not why we do it. We're remembering what has already been accomplished. We're publicly identifying ourselves with the one who has accomplished that. We're showing the world we have access. Sin has been effectively dealt with by a perfect, complete, eternal Savior. That's why we have Good Friday. Let's pray.